أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي أنزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور أرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: واعلموا أن فيكم رسول الله لو يطيعكم في كثير من الأمر لعنتم ولكن الله حبب إليكم الإيمان وزينه في قلوبكم وكره إليكم الكفر والفسوق والعصيان أولئك هم الراشدون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us this life. And this is very essential for us to begin remembering only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that all our lectures, presentations, our transactions, our businesses, our desires, our educational pursuits, our material pursuits should all be driven for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the central figure by which we need to never lose focus on. And thus, I think it's essential that we always focus and understand who is Allah, where is He, what is He, and why is it that we cannot see Him, and why should we place all our principles around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as we continue, as we all know, alhamdulillah, as believers in a deity, in God, that the Muslims, particularly in the world, among the monotheistic religions, we have the clearest, most sublime belief in the unity, in the tawheed principles, which is the oneness, exclusive oneness, ikhlas, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah describes that beautifully in the Quran when He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. And our imams were known, and the Holy Prophet was known to say, whenever he would recite this, he would say, كَذَلِكَ اللَّهُ رَبِّي كَذَلِكَ اللَّهُ رَبِّي. This is indeed the way my Lord is. This is indeed my Lord. كَذَلِكَ اللَّهُ. This is how Allah is my Lord. What does Allah say? He says, say, قُلْ. God is one, unique. أحد, not واحد, أحد. Here implying absolute unity, ikhlas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. Allahu Samad, Allah is independent. Independent meaning He doesn't need anything. Everything needs Him. He is not made up of parts. He does not have frames of references. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is independent, absolute. We also have, in the relative sense, in the world of science, we have absolute relativity too. Where in relative terms, we have absolute temperatures, for example. Absolute moments, absolute points, that we know we have not seen anything further than that. But those are relative terms. Here, this is the absolute, meaning Allah cannot be described. He cannot be put in a container. As we know, we have two qualities that we describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is the positive and one is the negative. They're both qualities of Allah. Positive qualities like Jabbar, Mutakabbir, Aziz, Alim, Hakim, the wise one, the mighty, the all-knowing, the ever-present. See, awwalu wal akhiru, the beginning, the end, meaning that He's beyond time. These are the positive attributes. And the negative, as we say, is makan, for example. Allah does not occupy a house. Allah is not born. So in this Surah Al-Ikhlas, Allah says, Allahu samad, God is independent. Lam yalid, He does not beget. He doesn't have children. Those who claim that God had a son have gone wrong in that description. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself that He is independent. It's extremely important to understand. And you will see that when we talk about the moral system and even giving our lives for the cause of Allah, when we understand the essence of Tawheed, everything will make sense. Believe me, Nubuwwah makes sense, Imamat makes sense, guidance makes sense, justice of Allah makes sense, the Day of Judgment makes sense, why the trials and tribulations of this world make sense, why did Allah even create us? And today I'll touch on a few of these to answer some of the questions that I've been receiving. But in perspective, that while we understand Tawheed, it is precisely to boil it down to our moral transactions. My handshake with you has to have Allah in it. My signature when I get into a contract with you has to have Allah in it. My promise that I make to you must be fulfilled with the understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in this transaction. When you put your hand on the shoulder of a child, Allah is on that hand. When you put your hand on the shoulder of a brother or a sister puts their hand on the shoulder of a sister, Allah should be between us. A person asked me in this question, that why did Allah create us? What is the reason why Allah created us? Since Allah is independent, He's not in need, and this is a very good question people ask. I remember once in a high school, I was talking to a community of non-believers, and I presented this whole idea that Islam is a religion that believes in the oneness of God, and that God is absolute, He is not in need, Allahu Samad, and I recited Surah Ikhlas to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we asked the question, why did Allah create us? And people asked that question. I remember in high school I was speaking about this. And after my presenting the Surah Al-Ikhlas, a young boy who was a valedictorian, as you know, valedictorian in school is the one who is the number one student in school. He happened to be of Indian descent. And he came and asked me, he said, since you say that God is independent, He doesn't need anything, then why did He create us to worship Him? Because Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We did not create jinn, jinnat, meaning these creatures made of intense fire, smokeless fire, and insan that is made up of clay. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We did not create except to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that not imply that Allah is in need of our worship? Does it not imply that Allah wants us to praise Him? Does that not imply that? That's the question people ask. The answer to that is that no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually, when He says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ, this is not the reason He created us. This is how we should exist when we are created. When Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, it doesn't mean He created us to worship Him. What it means is that when we exist, there is no other way to exist but to worship Allah. Okay, that's one. Now, so the question is then why did He create us? Because Allah says, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِن نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ نَبْتَلِيهِ. We created man from a clot to test him. Allah in Surah Al-Mulk says, أَلَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُوا عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying that He created death and life to test which one of us is best in deeds. Our transactions in this world is under trial. These are all secondary realities that come into existence after our existence. Allah did not create us to test us. Allah did not create us to worship Him. No, Allah is not in need of any of those. Allah, if you want to look at the grander picture, there is only one reason that Allah created us for, which answers all these questions, which is nothing but His absolute mercy upon us. Rahmah. Allah says, كَتَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِ الرَّحْمَةِ. I have made obligatory, I have enjoined upon myself. كَتَبَ in Arabic means to enjoin yourself, to take an oath, to take a promise. كَتَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِ. Allah is using His own self. كَتَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِ الرَّحْمَةِ. I have made obligatory upon myself mercy. Allah in the Quran says to the Holy Prophet, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us very clearly that don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Even if you've gone astray, don't lose hope. You were created purely out of the mercy of Allah. So I answered this boy, I said, imagine you are independently wealthy. Now, this is just a relative example. It cannot be compared fully, but to get a gist of the analogy, that you are independently wealthy. You have a lot of money. You don't need wealth. You're independent, as we would say. And then there is a needy person. You don't have to give to this needy person. If you take on the scope of independence, there is no need. But you do give it to the needy person. Is it a good deed or is it a bad deed? He said it's a good deed. Is it a noble act? He said it's a noble act. My Lord, I said to him, created us, because everything that is created is intrinsically in need. And therefore, the merciful creates and he gives, but there is no obligation for him to give. So our existence is entirely without obligation, purely the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why we exist. Now, people may ask, how do we prove that? A person says, look, God created me. He didn't ask me. He didn't take my permission. So he created me. So I ask them, how could he take your permission? You didn't exist. He should bring you into existence and ask you permission, which is absurd. How does he take your permission? You're already in need. It's like a parent who sends a child to school. You don't ask the child when they're children, would you like to go to kindergarten? Would you like to do homework? No, the child doesn't know. You don't give such choices to children. You don't give such choices to children because they're immature. They don't have the capacity. And wisdom dictates that the wiser one should dictate the goodness of the child. And you dictate the goodness of the child by not asking them, but by telling them, and they have to do it. That need is what Allah created us. That there's no need to ask us a question because we're intrinsically ignorant and Allah is almighty and wise. It's absurd for Him to ask us. When I say, why didn't God ask me? Am I not also saying that I could be wiser than Allah? By saying, why didn't God ask me? Why? Are you smarter than Allah? You're wiser than Allah? Allah says, أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِ. Isn't Allah the wisest of the wise? In the Quran, Allah says, Allah is the wisest of the wise. He knows what you don't know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that. Now, to answer it in the practical example, when someone says, God didn't ask me the question, I said, okay, now you have the question. You want to live or no? Someone says to me, no, I'm not happy to be in this world. Too many problems. Somebody came to me once, says, you know, I'm scared to live in this world. I said, why? He says, well, I could potentially go to hell. And I don't like that. I said, true, but you could also potentially go to paradise. Why don't you like that? He says, yeah, but the existence of hell bothers me. I said, okay, how about we make dua? God takes you back to nothing. Let's pray now. He says, no, don't do that, please. What are you doing? I said, oh, so you were complaining. I brought the question forward. You answered yourself. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, I was once having a discussion with an atheist in that fitness club once that I told you about in my previous lecture. After 3 days of conversing with him, and he kept coming back, subhanAllah, I said, look how thirsty this person is. This is why I say a person could be an atheist, a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, doesn't matter. Humans are hungry for knowledge. And human beings, when you energize their mind to think properly in the right direction, and you strike the right chords, they love to engage into it. The reason majority of the world is lost is because we stun that growth. We don't give them that growth. We bombard them with impulsive thoughts that are nothing that lead to no reflection, but just for the moment. So we stun the growth of our children. We don't answer them. They get confused. They throw in the towel and they live by the hour. But if we energize, and in my life, even speaking in high school among non-Muslims, I remember I was in a Jesuit school recently in Texas. After my presentation on Islam, recently, just about 9 months ago, it was a high school. They all sat there, they kept raising questions and questions and questions. I kept answering. After we were done, the teacher said, you can all go back to your classes. Five of them remained. They said, no, we're not going back. We had questions to ask this guy. We sat down and spoke about alcohol, about dating, about all these issues, about God. And they, one of them took the atheistic position, and he was strong in atheism. He kept asking me. Eventually, he looked at me and says, I never thought this way. I didn't think this way. I never realized this is how life should be looked at. He walked away. I said, I wonder what will grow in his head. He's a non-Muslim. Okay? He's challenging my position. Should we not be challenged? Absolutely. We should be challenged. Whoever say religion should be handed down on a platter? There has to be a struggle. There has to be ijtihad. You and I need to question the validity of our religion. You and I need to question our actions. You need to question the validity of our leaders. We should not just because they happen to have a garb or they happen to have come from a region that suddenly they have gotten authority. On what grounds? If their transactions, their logic, their rationality doesn't sit well, then what? Even Imam Ali alayhi salam, who is the greatest personality of the Holy Prophet, his wisdom is second to none. He used to say to the people, Saluni, Saluni, Abla an tafqiduni. Ask me before I'm married. Why didn't the Imam say, I am your Imam, I will tell you how it is, you obey and don't ever dare question me. No. Even the Quran says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Don't you reflect on this Quran? Don't you think about it? Don't you ponder on it? Pondering, reflection is what enlightens a person. So this atheist in the club comes to me after third day. He says, I have to admit to you that as much as I dislike religion because of what has been done to me through religion, he says, I was an ardent Christian and I was cheated over, in and out by these representatives of religion, and they fooled me, and I am so angry with them that I can never forgive them. He said, as much as I know probably I will enter hell, I would rather go to hell than not exist. That's an atheist telling me. He says, the thought of not existing after my life in this world, I would rather be in hell and exist than not exist. This is fitrah talking. I'm looking at this man, I said, wow, what a statement you have made. What a profound statement you have made. Proving this incredible mercy of Allah, that my life, my existence, my reality of who I am is so important that even the individual is ready to suffer in hell at the condition that this person doesn't cease to exist. I looked at him, put my hand on his shoulder. I said, my friend, I request that as much as you love to live, you will, but don't shortchange yourself in hell. You are just the same recipient of paradise as those who worship God. The difference is, you need to, those who do wrong things will be punished. Those who willfully do wrong things, you are in search of the truth. Submit to it wherever it takes you. The Almighty Lord who shaped you in this beautiful body is not going to burn it without reason. Yesterday, when we recited that this believer who thinks الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ They reflect. I tell you, Islam, the religion of reflection, the religion of thought. When I see young children asking me questions with thought, adults asking me valid questions, myself getting engaged in those, that is the ultimate humanity. Because now you're reflective and then you submit. It's beautiful. That's the value. So when people ask that question, when a child asks a question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look at the questioner. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ They ponder, why am I here? They retort, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ Praise be to you, save me from the fire of hell. Why فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ Why not make me enter paradise? Why not? You can ask for that too. We say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً But notice, even in that one, فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ Save me from the fire of hell. Why? Because a true reflector who understands the rahmah of Allah knows that they would never exist except for paradise. It's redundant to ask Allah to put me in paradise when I've always created for paradise. But it is my misdeeds that will take me to hell. Therefore, I seek refuge with Allah from the fire of hell. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So to answer that question, it is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every one of us in this world that exists, the human race, regardless of whether we're Muslims or not, it is under the tutelage of Allah's rahmah. And you and I who are Muslims are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise the banner of Islam so the rest of humanity can benefit. You see, Islam is not a religion to entertain Allah. Islam is a practical religion that makes us happy. And Allah wants everybody to be happy, but He considers us worthy to hold His message, to make everyone around us happy. Therefore, He has laid this responsibility upon us to do amra bil ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar. We say, scholars, you need to be a scholar. People ask, are you a scholar lecturing? Did you go to the Hawza? Since when did Allah say you have to go to the Hawza to speak the truth? Did the Imams ask such questions? Did the Prophet ask such questions? What religion is this? Sure, Allah in Surah Al-Bara'at says, let a few of you go and learn and teach others. But when you teach, does it mean that when you learn you can't talk? You cannot bring Amra bil Ma'ruf? Allah says, Amra bil Ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, which is promotion of good and forbiddance of evil, is obligatory on all of us. There is no ecclesiastic society in Islam. There is no such thing as the priesthood or this title of the Bible carrier under his armpit, and he gets authorized by vested authority. The authority is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I, in our simplest of forms, we don't have to claim to be scholars. Our tongue has to speak the truth, and our tongue has to forbid evil, and we have to submit to Allah, regardless of who we are. This is the obligation of Islam upon us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There is much to say, but let us look at what Quran says. For Islam is a religion of practicality. That when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His absoluteness, that He is the role model for us that is moral. Our entire morality is from Allah. وَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. Keep your faces upright. وَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Keep yourselves upright, all of you. So when I meet non-Muslims and Christians and Jews, even Muslims, even within our schools, our obligation is to enjoin each other towards Allah. Ud'u ila rabbi ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati al hasana. Invite people. Ud'u ila sabili rabbik. Invite them to the way of your Lord. Who is this? Who is Allah talking to? Ud'u ila sabili rabbik. To all of us. None of us can dare to say that when I go to the masjid or when I go to church, my representative is supposed to do that and I can be free, that on judgment day I can point a finger to my representative saying he was supposed to do it. I wasn't authorized to do that. No. All of us are authorized to do that. And in fact, if we don't do it, even Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala, when he's standing, what did he say? Hal min nasirin yansuruna. Are there any people out there to help us? Hal min nasirin. Why nasirin? Huh? Why? Because we're all obligated to rise and to fight against injustice and to promote good and to be good role models. This is the obligation upon us. So when we say the rahmah, brothers and sisters, please, I will repeat it over and over and over. All these trials and tribulations in this world are a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even when tyrants are killing young children, in the scope of the bigger things, there is blessing. Number one, you and I need to stop them. People say, why didn't God stop them? Why didn't Allah stop that tyrant like Saddam from killing all these innocent people? Why didn't Allah stop the killing of Shahid Bakr Sadr, for example? Why didn't Allah stop the martyrdom of Shahid Mutahari, rahmatullahi alayhi? Why didn't Allah stop these? If I was to answer that question in the way the questioner is questioning, there is an implication that the questioner wants Allah to take my free will away. Because if the argument is, why didn't God stop that? Allah says, I can. But then you will have no power. Because then I will make you robots. You want that? I mentioned in my previous lecture, the greatest honor Allah has given us besides our existence is our free will. Our ability to promote good. Our ability to reject evil. Our ability to speak a kind word. And our ability to prevent harm. And our ability to build institutions and have these kinds of programs. And to enjoin good and forbid evil. Our ability is a great honor. When I look at a child, I say, look at the honor you have. Don't underestimate yourself. Get yourself the best education. Get yourself the best morality. Rise and stand up in this great universe and proclaim that you are a witness to God's enormous mercy. And don't belittle it. For if you belittle it, you have stopped accepting the mercy of Allah. This world, Allah has given us two options. If you look at a cup, here's a cup. This is a glass of water. And assuming it's got half amount of water, I can look at this glass as half empty, and I can look at it as half full. The glass hasn't changed, nor the quantity of the water has changed. Both are appropriate descriptions of what you're seeing. Both are truths. They're not lies. They're both truths. Here. I can see it as half empty, or I see it as half full. But there's a huge difference to how I will react depending on how I see this glass. If I see this glass as half empty, I will empty the rest of the glass. Because I will be thinking about emptiness. But if I see it as half full, I will fill it. It's just human nature. Now Allah created us with a half full cup. He could have filled it. He said, but if I filled it, what will you do? I have endowed you. قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. We gave you, أَنْشَأَكُمْ, existence. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ, hearing, sight. وَالْأَفْئِدَ, heart. قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. How little you are grateful to me. How little you appreciate what I've given you. How little you take for granted this spectacular universe. Allah says, look at this being. Allah says that لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. When you are grateful, I will give you more. When you're ungrateful, I will punish you with a severe punishment. It's obvious that when someone keeps giving you gifts and you keep slamming the door at them, you don't deserve to receive more gifts. Even Imam Ali alayhi salam gives his will to Imam Hassan alayhi salam, says, my son, never stop appreciating the rahmah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lest you become an atheist the minute you start seeing the world in a dejected fashion by condemning all the gifts Allah has given you. We human beings are highly endowed. Every creature is endowed. Even when I see an insect, an ant, carrying grain 10 times its weight, and I see it going, I have no idea where it is going. Allah says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَصَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. We guide it, we give it destiny. It knows where to go. They have outlived you. They've been on this earth billions of years. You see those cockroaches outside? They're highly efficient creatures. They know what to do. Allah says, I didn't leave a cockroach with guidance. I'm going to misguide you. Allah will misguide us. People say, oh, God has misguided me. God has left me. Allah says, I didn't leave the cockroaches without guidance. I will leave you without guidance. Look at us in the mirror and see how such magnificent creatures that even the eyebrows, which is a huge business in the women industry especially, that you remove the eyebrows, you feel such a big loss in life. Allah made sure that the eyebrows are upon us to give us this beauty. وَالَّذِي يُسَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ كَيْفَ يَشَىٰ. Can you and I dare to say that Allah is not merciful? صَلُّوا عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us that your morals, your guidelines are entirely built on your understanding of this enormous mercy. And when we ask the question, why are these deaths taking place? Allah is saying to us, first, I gave you energy, stop it. Go out and stop these tyrants. If you are silent, you are no different than the tyrant. A person comes to Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, says, my grandfather did not fight your grandfather Hussein ibn Ali in Karbala. All my grandfather did was serve water to the army of Yazid. Where is his stance? Imam Jafar Sadiq said that your father is no different than the one who struck the Imam. No different, because you help them. Your tacit silence, even in injustice, can make you culpable and guilty when you don't stand against oppression. This is an obligation upon all of us. You and I cannot say that I am not liable. It is not my problem. I tell you when the problem comes real. This is the best example I can give you. And when you and I understand the message of Karbala in its truest essence, and we understand Allah in its truest essence, you and I will rise and energize ourselves. Let me give you an example. Who are the people who fight for justice? They're usually the ones who received injustice. Do you notice? Mothers against drunk driving. Why are there mothers against drunk driving? When did they join? I can guarantee you the mother who's in that group is the one who's lost her loved one. And you rise, right? People like John Walsh, his little son, Adam Walsh, was stolen when he was in the supermarket. And a man abused him, killed him, threw his body in the river. Can you imagine a father seeing his son's body dismembered? My God, it would send shockwaves into my spine. Now, can the father just cry? He cried. He cried profusely. And we question, where is God? Why didn't God stop this? Why didn't God stop my son from being killed? This beloved child that God has given me, why didn't he stop? A person like John Walsh, who's not a Muslim, understood. He said, I only have one answer for this. That I must look at this cup as half full. If I think of it as half empty, I will empty myself. The only way I can keep my son alive is to make sure no other son is abused. So you find he went and he became a vocal proponent for America's Most Wanted. And he's been catching criminals ever since. He says, as long as I live, I will keep catching criminals for my son's spirit. I want him to be alive. I want him to be valuable. Look at how the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, that he gives us the opportunity that when some wrong is done, Allah says, rise in the name of that wrong and make sure it never happens again. When we look at these shuhada who have been killed in our modern times, people like Shaheed Bakr Sadr, that when Saddam was killed, we say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, in his heart, rise. There was injustice done. And look what happened to Saddam. He was born in a hole, in the rat hole, and he was found in a rat hole and he was killed. Allah says, look at the example of these criminals who come in this world and they think they can live on this earth in a pompous way. When the soldiers walked into his palaces, that same shiny floor was being walked by the military and they were destroying it like a joke. What happened? Nothing. Now imagine, you take Mothers Against Drunk Driving, you take Adam Walsh's, you take all these programs, you cannot compare to the shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. For Adam Walsh and Mothers Against Drunk Driving are all facets of Karbala. They are all essences of Karbala. But you and I can have to agree that when some wrong things happen, there are only two options. Either Allah takes care of them and permanently puts an end, but the condition is you lose your free will. Or you and I rise and stand in the banner of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ensure that we represent Allah and we become vocal and we make sure even within our communities we are not divided. Divided, brothers and sisters. In our communities today, there are so many frictions taking place, subtle frictions, and we are being divided at the, from the very top to the bottom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to question us on Judgment Day that your obligation was to maintain unity. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold on to the rope of Allah together and don't deviate. Even when you meet Christians and Jews and atheists, you stand firm that at least we are brethren in humanity. When I speak to Christians, they say, we are brethren. You are Ahlul Kitabi. You are the recipients of the laws of God. You are my brothers. And we share commonality. You love Jesus, we love Jesus. When I speak to the Jews, I say, you love Moses, we love Moses. There is unity in us as a human race. In principle, we may be different. And we have to argue at the principle levels. But in unity, Allah loves the Unitarians. The ones who bring unity. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى فَأَصْلِهُوا بَيْنَ أَخْوَيْكُمْ. Make unity between yourselves. This is the friction. Now, if I was a child growing up in these societies and our communities are bickering from the top down, I would lose faith in God. I'd say, why do I need to go to this place? Even from the top down, everyone's fighting. Everyone's got something to hit this one. This one's got to hit that one. This one's fighting that one. This one's doing this one. All kinds of confusion reign. And then a little Arabic is thrown here and there. We get really confused. We're thinking Jibreel is talking. The next thing, we're running away.
And then the next thing, we're abandoning our religion. And then we wonder why our children, even our adults, have apathy in religion. They're frustrated that religion should be the galvanizing agents, not the dividing agency. This is how our messenger was. I tell you, the greatest message is the messenger himself. The messenger himself. You find the Aus and Khazraj tribe in Medina were on each other's necks for centuries. They used to kill each other even by looking at each other. You know that? When Allah revealed, Al-Hakum al-Takathur, Hatta Zurtum al-Maqabir, abundance diverts you until you come into the graves. What was this for? These two tribes were fighting with each other and they were counting even the bones of the dead ones, saying, my tribe is better than yours. Allah revealed, Al-Hakum al-Takathur, abundance has diverted you until you come into the grave. Kalla sawfa ta'alamun, thumma kalla sawfa. تعلمون كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم. You will see hell soon. You will see ثم لترونها عين اليقين. You will see it with the eye of certainty. Why is Allah saying this? He said, don't be excessive in your transactions, balance it. You find these two tribes were fighting, and who was in between it? The Bani Israel. Anything new today? Hasn't changed. The pattern is the same. Same. The pattern of Iblis doesn't change. And the path of Allah is fixed. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهِ لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. Allah doesn't change His system. You are endowed to rise and figure it out and smash it and stand up and say, be proud that we are Muslims, that we are the unity groups. We are the ones who bring peace, happiness, tranquility in societies. So the messenger meets them on the outsides of Mecca and he unites them overnight. Can you imagine centuries of fighting? You think it's easy to have them bury the hatchet? But the messenger is so beautiful, such a uniting agency, it's mind-boggling. That's why in Surah Hujurat Allah says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Know that the Prophet is among you. لَوْ يُطِعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِدْتُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ. The Prophet is among you. Were he to listen to your whimsical suggestions, there would be many mistakes. Notice how the Prophet is already guided by Allah. He takes advice from the people to give them encouragement to be independent. But his decision is the ultimate decision. And no one tells him what to do and what not to do. Allah tells him what to do and what not to do. Allah says, were he to listen to your whimsical suggestions, there would be a many dispute. لَوْ يُطِعْكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِدْتُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْإِصْيَانِ. Subhanallah. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الرَّاشِدُونَ. Let me define it. He says, Allah has endeared faith for you and has made it seemly in your hearts. You love it. You love justice. And He has made hateful to you unbelief and transgression and disobedience. These it is that are the followers of the right way. The messenger is the galvanizing point. Overnight, he united Aus and Khazraj. They became the Ansar. Ansar were the ones who welcomed the Prophet in Medina. The Ansar became such beautiful people. They were vicious before. They became beautiful people in action. You know what they did? They loved the Prophet so much, and the Muhajir who migrated from Mecca, they loved them so much, they were willing to leave a portion of their inheritance to them. And Allah said to them, no, you have no obligation to leave your inheritance. It is not your obligation. You have gone too far in your kindness. Look at the mercy of Allah. These are the same people who were killing each other. They couldn't even figure out simple solutions. The Prophet, Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We did not send you, but as a mercy for all. Look at the word rahmah. People say love, love. God loves us, loves us. It's, you know, other religions, a religion of love. I say Islam is beyond the religion of love. Love is a subset of mercy. But love can also be vicious. When you love this world, when you love passion, when you love indecent things. But you cannot be merciful to indecent things. Merciful implies hikmah. It implies mercy. It requires justice. It requires love in it. It's a combination of a higher order. So the Quran and the explanation of the Quran, even the verbiage is proper. That is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. When we say you are merciful and you are beneficent and merciful, it is a superior form of love. When a mother and a father is merciful and beneficent to their children, it is beyond love. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'm going to just conclude here very quickly. My time is up. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says between us two as Muslims, the Prophet is our galvanizing agent. Between the five major schools of Islam today, our obligation, when we say we love Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we say Imam Hussein was killed in Karbala, but actually the Prophet was killed in Karbala. When Imam Ali alayhi salam was hurt, the Prophet was hurt. When Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayha was hurt, the Prophet was hurt. The Prophet said, whoever hurts her hurts me. They say when Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayha would walk in the room, the Prophet would stand up. Ummi Abiha. The Prophet used to call her, listen, the mother of the father. That's how much honor he gave her. And they hurt her. To date, we don't know where she's buried. There's a strategic reason why we don't know. Not because Allah doesn't want us to know. It is because Allah wants us to understand the injustice is done to the Prophet. That when Imam Hussein was martyred, Imam Hassan was poisoned, Imam Zainul Abidin was poisoned, Imam Muhammad Baqir was poisoned, Imam Jafar Sadiq was poisoned, every Imam thereafter, poison upon poison to be killed by these tyrants, every one of them, the Prophet was killed. Because the Prophet said very clearly, this hadith is not rejected by any school of thought. He says, Awwaluna Muhammad, wa awsatuna Muhammad, wa akhiruna Muhammad, wa kulluna Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When we talk about Ahlul Bayt, we're talking about the Prophet. When we cry for the Prophet. This is the essence. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Know that the Prophet is among you. And cry for that reason. If the Prophet cried, you cried. If he smiles, you smile. The way he prays, you pray that way. Whatever he tells you to do, you do. He appoints somebody, you follow. He doesn't appoint somebody, you don't follow. Simple as that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَالنِّعْمَةِ. This is a grace of Allah and a favor. And Allah is knowing. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Then Allah says, وَإِنْ تَعِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. When two groups of Muslims fight, make peace between them. I will continue to talk about Surah Hujurat inshallah, because at the end of the day, it is our character, our iman, our unity that really comes to flowering. The people of Medina were the Ansar. The Prophet loved them. And you notice, he put an end to that divide and conquer mentality. That they were dividing the Arabs of the time. They were ruling them. The messenger united them, made them a formidable force to the point where he crushed all the animosity and the jealousy that they had. And they all knew, by the way, the Bani Israel, why do you think they were in Medina? You know why they were in Medina? They were not known to be in Medina. Because their scriptures said that the Messiah, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Prophet will come in Medina. They came early waiting for him. And they used to taunt the Arab that soon our Messiah is coming. When the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appeared in Medina, they questioned him, and they questioned him by the original scriptures. And every question he answered one after the other. They knew this is the one that God has promised that will come. But they said, you're not from our tribe. This tribalism. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتَ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. You claim to be chosen people of God, your race. You claim to be superior. You are superior. Allah says, no problem. I am ready to accept it. But there is a condition. Subhanallah, brothers and sisters, study it. Nobody has fulfilled this condition but prophets and imams. فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتَ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Have a desire to come back to me if you are truthful. Allah says, وَلَا يَتَمَنَّوْنَهُ أَبَدًا بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. They will not do it. They love this world too much. They create fitna and then they run. They rob and they steal and they cheat and they kill and they lie publicly. They are not afraid. They think this world is a play for them. Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ. This death that you are running away from, it will meet you and you will come back. ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. You will be informed of what you did because this world is a world of trials. My point, very important. Unity is around the Messenger of Allah that He destroyed even those hands. What do you think the Muslim Ummah today is doing? We are divided. We are being made third and second class citizens. Our lives are being taken in the millions because we have forgotten the focus of Rasulullah. All of us as Muslims, and particularly the Shia, the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, are receiving this because we are speaking loud about obedience to the Holy Prophet. We're speaking loud through Ahlul Bayt. We're speaking loud that the family of the Prophet by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our obligation. That's why we're suffering today. So please, let's not forget, brothers and sisters, there's much to say. Our akhlaq is entirely built on this. I will continue with this tomorrow. Tonight, we commemorate a great personality. Hur, as we know, Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. Hur was a man of good family lineage. And Hur was serving the army of Yazid under the command of Ibn Ziyad. As you know, Hur was a very powerful fighter, and he was confused. Historians say that confusion at that time was so prevalent because of Muawiyah and his machinery, that when Imam Ali alayhi salam became shaheed in Kufa in the masjid, the people of Kufa said, Ali ibn Abi Talib was killed in the masjid. He actually prayed. People asked each other, Ali ibn Abi Talib was killed in prayer? Oh, we didn't know Ali ibn Abi Talib prayed. Can you imagine the master of prayer that they say when he's fighting in Siffin, Imam Ali alayhi salam is looking up in the sky. And Malik Ashtar is saying to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, why are you looking up? He said, I'm looking at the prayer time. I want to know what time is prayer. They say we were in the thick of the battle. The battle was taking place. We were in the middle of the battle. And this Amir al-Mu'mineen is looking up to look for the time of Salah. So the commander said to him, we're in the thick of this battle, some of the soldiers. Imam said, if not for Salah, why are we here? If not to protect prayer, why are we here? If not to promote Allah, why are we here? We're not here for power. We're not here to be rich. We're not here to have palaces. They say Imam Ali alayhi salam's dress was so torn, there was no more place to mend. He was so simple. Imam Hussein was so simple. They said there was a poor man who came to the house of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that while he's eating, he's taking some food in his pocket. And Imam Hassan sees that. He says to him, oh man, if you're hungry, we will give you more. He said, it's not for me. I'm taking it for a man outside who's very poor. Imam Hassan said, describe this man to me. He gives him the description. Imam Hassan says, he's the owner of this house. The food you're eating from is from him. Subhanallah. That's how our Imam was. He prayed on time. There are people who say that he died in the Musalla. You can't find leaders like this. Hur understood this, but let me explain. The Bani Umayyah created a system of so much confusion, just like you and I today in this world. There's confusion even in us. We don't know where is haq from batil. Many a times we get fooled. Watch out, brothers and sisters. If we don't resign to the Quran and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt with clarity, we will lose the path also. Hur is sent. And there is a place known as Dhu Hassam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, with his army of 1,000+ people, is riding his horse going towards Kufa. Hur, as Imam is in Dhu Hassam, before Dhu Hassam, Imam looks behind and the soldiers say to him, there are no palm trees in this area. But we see palm trees. Imam says, take a guess what that is. They said, it must be soldiers. He said, yes, they're coming to meet us. The soldiers were carrying banners, flags, and on top of it there were these branches. They look like palm trees moving. So they said, we need to avoid that. So Imam moves. And as he moves, he ends up in Dhu Hassan. There's a place called Dhu Hassan. It's a village on the way to Kufa from Mecca. Hur meets him there. Hur gets off the horse. Imam Hussein alayhi salam sees Hur is thirsty. He's been chasing the Imam. His soldiers are thirsty. The horses are thirsty. Imam Hussein says to his commanders, feed them water. Even feed their horses water. Give them water. Imagine the kindness. قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ. This is Imam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, feed them. He knows this is the enemy who's come to stop him. But look at the generosity, the kindness to win this man's heart. The Imam is the Imam. You won't find people like this in this world. Believe me, between you and I, we need to follow this. We need to be submissive. We need to be just. We need to be loving and caring. We need to be vocal and we need to be proactive at this level. Otherwise, our religion is useless. These titles of Islam, they are useless. Hur examines the Imam. He's so impressed. He knows the Imam. Then it becomes Salat time at Dhuhr. And one of the Mu'adhin recites Adhan. Imam says to Hur, would you like to lead prayers for your people? Hur says, no. We will pray behind you. So now he can tell his heart. There's a lesson in this. There's a beautiful lesson. Hur is not a follower of Ahlul Bayt yet. But his heart resonates Ahlul Bayt. This is the key. You can see non-Muslims, their hearts resonate in the love of Ahlul Bayt. That's the true trial on Judgment Day. Hur's heart is resonating Ahlul Bayt, even though he's on the opposite side. He prays behind Imam Hussein. After Salah, Imam stands up. He says, no one has more right to lead you people than the Prophet and his Imams. And I am the Imam of the time. I am not here for power. I am here to guide you. Hur and his army is listening. It came time after Zuhr. They all went back to their tents. Asr time came. Imam again did the Adhan. Hur's army came. Again they prayed behind the Imam. Now Imam says, pack up, we're going to leave. Hur says, I can't let you leave. I've been commanded to stop you from going to Kufa. Imam says, your command is not acceptable. You will not be able to stop me. So Hur says, and before he says that, Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, may your mother be deprived of you for saying that. Hur said, if there was any other man who said that to me, I will reply against his mother. But your mother, I can't say anything but good things. He says, Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, is such an honorable woman. I can't say anything about you. This is the love that Hur resonated upon. That Hur had so much resonance, he's saying to Imam Hussein, I cannot reply you this way. I love your mother too much. There was confusion. But look at how much love of Ahlul Bayt takes place. They say that as Hur starts to prevent the Imam from going, Imam makes a deal with him that until the next letter that comes from Ibn Ziyad, you will take action. In the meantime, I will continue to move. And they say Hur kept pushing him and pushing him and pushing him until he ended up in Karbala. On the 2nd of Muharram, the letter from Ibn Ziyad comes that wherever Hussein ibn Ali is, stop him. And Imam Hussein ended up in Karbala. And Imam quickly moves towards the Euphrates and lands and puts his tents there. On the day of Ashura, Hur is resonating with all those conversations of Imam Hussein. It is seeping into his heart. He's beginning to realize, wait a minute, something's wrong. But in his heart he thought, you know what, Imam Hussein is such a great personality. There is no way under the sky, even Muawiyah wouldn't have dared done this in public, that there is no way they will kill this man in public. So he continued to play it until the moment of the day of Ashura. You find that Hur sees that the transactions are going nowhere. Army after army is coming. 10,000, 20,000, 30,000. He's looking around. He says, my God, this is going to end up in some butchering. They say, Hur, on the day of Ashura, says, Qurra. Umar ibn Sa'd says, we're starting this battle. Hur says to Umar ibn Sa'd, How come you're going to start? Isn't there anything to do to exhaust this, to solve this, not to kill this great personality? He said, the commander, Ibn Ziyad, has given us a letter. Either we get his bay'ah or his head comes off. So Hur now realizes. So he says to Qurra, Qurra was one of the soldiers. He says, have you watered your horse? He said, not yet. He said, do you mind if I take your horse and water it? He said, sure. He takes the horse, he takes it away, and he sits on the horse. And another soldier says, you look very disturbed, O Hur. Hur says nothing, he just looks at him. He says, leave me alone. They say, Hur, in talking to himself, says, I'm making a decision between good and evil. I'm making a decision between heaven and hell. I'm making a decision between haqq and batil here. This is the ending line. You and I are like Hur, brothers and sisters. Every time you and I are asked these questions of choosing between pathways, we are like Hur. They say, Hur, hit the horse and kicked it forward towards Imam Hussein. He crossed the line. Imam sees him coming. He gets off his horse, some say he doesn't even get off his horse. He comes, some people say that he got on his knees and he came to the Imam locked like this. He said, forgive me for bringing you here. I caused you to come here and I was wrong. Imam says, oh Hur, your mother named you appropriately. She named you free. You have come free. Come, Hur, come within our dominion. Hur says, please give me the honor to be the first one to go forward, to be martyred for what I have done. Imam says, I give you permission. Hur goes on the day of Ashura. And he goes in front of the soldiers. They said, Hur, you were with us. He says, you are all wrong. This is the justice. We never knew it would reach to this age. That you, all of you who are going to kill this man, you're going to be the losers. They kept showering him with pelts, and they were pelting him with stones and with arrows, to the point where Hur is killed and his forehead is slit and it bleeds. Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes and grabs Hur and said, oh Hur, how your mother has named you so well, oh Hur. Some historians say that Imam Hussein takes the very handkerchief of Fatima to Zahra because he loved her so much, and he ties it on his forehead. Allah la'anatullah al-qawm al-zalimeen wa say'alamu al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun ma sami Hussein sallu ala Muhammad wa al-Muhammad.